I want you to think about something as we come to God's word. You think about the difference between who God is and our perception of him. They're not always necessarily the same things, actually. Who God is and how we see him to be, what we think he is, what we like him to be. Not always necessarily the same thing. God doesn't change. We see that in the Bible. God does not change. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But our understanding of him is always changing and often wrong. In many ways, our kind of trajectory, when we become a Christian and we come to know God, is a trajectory between from sort of not really knowing who he is and getting to know him a little bit more. And finally getting to the point where actually our delight in him and our knowledge of him exactly matches who he is. We were chatting to Natalie earlier today when we were praying, and she was saying, I feel like a baby Christian. I feel like there's so much that I need to know. And the amazing thing, Natalie, is that is where we are all going as Christians. We're all getting to the point where our knowledge of God, as off as it might be to begin with, is slowly getting closer and closer to the real version, where one day, as it says in 1 Corinthians, we will not just look as in a reflection or a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now we know God just in part, but one day we will fully know him and fully delight in him, even as he already fully knows us. And in many ways, the book of Jonah is a story about somebody whose perception of God is not quite matching up, is actually quite far off from who God really is. And actually, as we go through the book of Jonah, we're going to see who God really is through the lens of someone who's got it wrong a lot of the time. I always thought God was like this. I hoped he was like this. I found out he is like that. Or even, I always hoped that God was like this. I really wanted him to be like this. And now I find that he isn't like this. What do I do with that? As we've said already, God does not change. But throughout the story, we're going to explore God through the lens of somebody who's often got the wrong idea. And so it's a very short little story, it's a very memorable little story, but really it's about God and people and how they know him. So please do turn with me, if you haven't already. If you've already found it, then well done. It's on page 774 in the church Bibles. As we go to this story, over the next few weeks, we're going to go through Jonah, and we're probably going to spend the next 4 weeks in Jonah. Today, we're really just going to meet Jonah and just read the first three verses. We'll be elsewhere in the Bible as well, but in terms of Jonah, that's where we're going to be mainly. So Jonah, chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we pray that you'd be with us as we look at these verses, just a few short verses, but a very real person. And Father, you are a very, very real God. And we know that you are with us now as we gather around your word. So we pray that your Holy Spirit would be working through me and in all of us as we listen. Teach us the lessons you need us to learn. Encourage us in the ways that you need us to be encouraged. Challenge us. Do your work in us so that we might become more like Jesus. Amen. So our perception of God and the reality of him. As you begin, I wonder, as you've thought about that, if there's any areas where you've thought, where maybe have I made God different to what he is? Maybe more vengeful than he is. Maybe more permissive than he actually is. What we see in these verses is basically this. We see the one who speaks for God receives a message he doesn't like and rejects the God who gives it. That's really what we're going to see in this passage. Let's start off by meeting the one who speaks for God. That's Jonah. There he is in verse 1, Jonah, the son of Amittai. And we see here that the word of God came to him. There's a voice. We don't know how exactly it happens, but God gives him a message. And now isn't the first time for Jonah. Jonah's not just a regular guy. Out of nowhere, God gives him a message, and now suddenly everything is transformed. Jonah is someone who's recognized to be a prophet for God. He's recognized to be somebody who's been given that job, to be the one that takes the message from God and pass it on. We get a little bit of a context for Jonah if we turn to 2 Kings chapter 14. Don't turn to it now, because the key verses are going to be on the screen. But this passage comes at a time when the nation of Israel is divided in two. It's during the reign of a king called Jeroboam II. And if you think about Israel to begin with, 12 tribes together as God's people. It kind of, things go wrong and there's a civil war and the kingdom splits into two. So you, at this point in the story, you've got Israel in the north and Judah in the south. Two separate nations, both who kind of have a relationship with God, but neither of them are doing particularly well with that. And this story takes place in the northern kingdom of Israel, where there is a king called Jeroboam. And you might look at those verses and think, what's really going on there? But verse 25 says this. He's talking about Jeroboam. It says, Jeroboam the king restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath Hepher. On that slide there, if you look at the light green lined bit in the north, that's loosely the boundaries of the territory that Israel was able to regain through the military efforts of Jeroboam II. And what these verses show us is that Jonah, the prophet, was part of that military success. We don't know exactly what happened there. Maybe it was simply that, you know, similar to what we saw in kind of 1 and 2 Samuel, that Jonah was the one who's given the word of God to come to the king and say, go for it. God will give you victory. Maybe that's all that there was. Maybe there was more to it than that. Maybe there was a kind of military strategy. You know, this is very specifically what you should do. Place your troops there. We don't know. But all we know is that here you have Jonah being able to do the job of a good news prophet to people that he likes, for ends that he approves of. Because Israel at this time at a really low ebb. They've been battered by foreign armies. Their relationship with God is all over the place. Maybe there's a sense of, God, you should be this to us, and everything isn't quite right, and we know we've played our part, but things get back on track, and everyone's oppressing us. And here is a good news story in the midst of all of that. Here there is a reclamation of some of that territory around. Okay, we get to win one for once. We get to fight back. And so for Jonah, this has been a message that he's been able to carry, and it's a message that he has enjoyed carrying. It's a pro-Israel, good for me, easy to hear, good news message from a good news God to his people who he's supposed to help. We all are quite willing to be good news prophets, aren't we? To be the ones that share the good news, the positive news, the things that people want to hear, to the people that we like to see flourish. That's what Jonah's been able to do so far. And that's an easy version of carrying God's word. That's an easier job to do if we are those that carry God's word. Sometimes that'll be the case for us, won't it? That we have God's word, and it's really good news to people, and it is a comfort to them in the immediate sense. Directly, you can say something to them and they say, that really makes me feel better. It's really positive, it's really good. And as they understand it, they hear it to be good, they hear it to be positive. When we speak to people with those good kind of news messages, we, you know, we like it. We like to be able to bring God's word to someone and for it to be received in a good way. We like to be able to talk about God to people as if God is a good news God who is for them, not against them, who approves of them, who loves them unconditionally, no matter what else might be happening. We are not prophets in quite the same way as Jonah, and in very, you know, very different in many ways, but we are stewards of God's word. We're not on our own with a voice or, you know, with a message to spread to everybody, but we are. If we believe in the Lord Jesus and we're trusting in him, God's word has been given to us as his church. And so God's truth is something that we are to be stewards of, and we are to be the ones that proclaim it. And so consider, just for yourself, or maybe more widely for us as a church, how much do you wish to simply be a good news prophet? How much of a temptation do you think it might be for us as a church to simply be a church that just only wants to major on the stories in the Bible that make people feel nice and comforted? So far, that's what Jonah has had, really. But here in verse 1, we see Jonah is given a word from God. Same Jonah, same God, same procedure, we imagine, we don't know for sure. Same expectation, certainly, of what this one who speaks for God should do with God's message. And yet, it is a message that Jonah does not like. So verse 2, this is the message: arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Nineveh is a great city-state at the heart of the Assyrian Empire at this time. It's likely that this takes place around kind of the early 700s BC, and this is a point when the Assyrian Empire is really getting up and running again. There's been kind of highs and lows across this empire story already, but here they're on the upwards kind of trajectory again. And one thing that the Assyrians have always been, it's kind of in their DNA, is to be pretty brutal and pretty military kind of expansionist. That's just who they are as a people group. If you have a look at this map on the slide here, if you look at the dark green, that represents the Assyrian Empire before Jonah's time, and the light green represents the Assyrian Empire after Jonah's time. So just look at the expansion that happens either side of the story of Jonah. That gives you some context for who the Assyrians are and what Nineveh represents. It's a threat to the whole kind of area, but certainly a threat to Jonah and his people, who are already pretty oppressed by the foreign nations. God mentions evil here. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. So I go back. Arise, go to that, to Nineveh, that great city, for their evil has come up before me. What is the evil that has kind of provoked all of this? As I mentioned already, the Assyrians are kind of, they're a culture that's kind of renowned for being boastfully brutal, boastfully violent in their kind of military expansion, in their conquests. I really recommend anybody, while we're in the Jonah series, to pay a visit to the British Museum and go and see some of the Assyrian artifacts that they have there. There's whole kind of reliefs and things like that that will give you a real insight into what that culture really valued and boasted about. It's really worth your while to make that trip if you can. And so now what Jonah is told is, right, you've got to go to this place. You've got to go to Nineveh. And you've got to preach against them. That's already not a great sort of proposition for somebody who's been like, I've just been a work from home prophet so far. Now I've got to travel all the way to Nineveh. It's a long, long way away. It's not my people. It's not my land. Maybe there's a fear of his own for his life as he goes to this place. We don't know exactly. These people are not known for being the gentlest, sort of kindest people. You know, the whole shoot the messenger, don't shoot the messenger. They shoot the messenger. They flay the messenger, impale the messenger. They love that stuff. And also, notice what Jonah has to do. I need to go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it. I'm supposed to call out against them. God's word here is not a for you thing. It's an against you thing. That's a very, very different kind of message to what I've been able to do before. It's always easier to share God's word when it is for someone as they see it, when they see it as being for them, when God's word is received as a, this is against me. It's a whole different ballgame, isn't it? There's all these things going on in Jonah's mind, I imagine, but really, if you flick across to chapter 4, verse 2, you see what's really going on in Jonah's mind. This is jumping forward to the end of the story when Nineveh is spared God's judgment, and Jonah basically says to God, yeah, I knew you'd do this. I knew right when you first gave me this message, I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. And so Jonah has a sense here that actually the evil that God has seen is going to be something that he is not going to judge. It's going to be something that he calls people's attention to so that they might repent and they might turn. And we're going to think about how Jonah deals with that throughout the whole story. But for us, what I want us to notice here, as we think about Jonah and Jonah engaging with this message, let's let Jonah be a lens onto who God is. What is God like? What do we see God to be like, even in these verses, just at the very, very beginning of the story? First of all, we see that God sees the evil of mankind. That's what we see here. Their evil has come up before me. God is not cold to the wrongdoing of people, whether it's on the state level, like the Assyrians, whether it's on an individual level, like you and me. The things that we do that are completely against what God would want us to do. The things done in secret, the things done in the open. The things that the culture around us condemns, and the things that maybe the culture around us might encourage. God sees. God is not blind to it. And, crucially, God will do something about it. This is a message of judgment here that Jonah is going to have to carry to Nineveh. The fact is, God sees the evil of mankind, God sees the wrongdoing of human beings, and God is going to do something about it. Judgment is a real thing that awaits this world and awaits every single one of us in this room. Later in the New Testament, the Apostle Peter writes to a context where those around the church are a bit flippant about the idea of God bringing judgment. Really, judgment? I'm not sure. It says this in 2 Peter chapter 3. These critics will say, where is the promise of his coming? Ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. The natural instinct for the human being and the society around us is to see continuity and just to assume continuity and think, well, it'll always be this way. It'll always be this way. So what's this idea of God ending things and judging? What? In 2 Peter, again, it says God's word, when we look at it, speaks of judgments of the past, like the flood in Noah's time. And then it points the readers forward. It says, through the word of God that talked about the flood, that talked about judgments of the past, by that same word, this same world that was once judged by the flood is now being stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. And so God sees the reality of the evil of this world. And he sees the reality of the sin and the evil in our hearts, even if we think that actually we're pretty nice, we're pretty okay. The whole story of Jonah is going to challenge that whole idea. God sees, God judges, God will judge. Really big thing for us to notice about God in the book of Jonah. But the other really big thing for us to notice is that God tells us ahead of time. God does not just see evil and say, bang, that's it, done, finished. I had every right to just smash you and I'm going to do it. I've made mistakes as a dad sometimes when I've punished my kids. And as I've been kind of sending them to the corner or whatever it might be, I've realized, I never even gave them a warning. I never even explained to them that if you do this, that's what's going to happen. And I realized, okay, that's on me. I shouldn't have done that. God is not like that. The Bible communicates again and again and again and again the warning. And every judgment that we see fall in the Bible has warning ahead of time. This is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. This is where you stand before a holy God. You need to be made right with him. You need to be made right with him. That message comes again and again and again. It says again in 2 Peter, God is a God of judgment, yet he is also a God who is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So that's God. As we see Jonah and we see him kind of trying to figure out what's going on here, and we look at that, gives us a lens back to who God is. He is one who judges. He will judge. But he sends the message of warning first. And of course, in this age that we live in now, we see the message of forgiveness that is available in the person of Jesus. We have the message of judgment. The judgment is going to come. God will do that. But also, we see that same God be the God who pays the astonishing price of sending his only son to die on the cross so that people who are under judgment can be saved from that judgment and brought into eternal life. He pays the cost for that. He didn't need to do that. He could have just judged at any point, and nobody is his equal to say you shouldn't have done that. There is no God but this God above all of creation. No one gets to say you're not right to do that because there's no voice that is on the same level as him. He doesn't need to do that. And yet, what do we see this God to be? A God who judges, but a God who sacrifices his only son so that those under judgment can repent, can turn, can be forgiven, can be saved, and can be welcomed into eternal life in friendship with him. That's who God is. But what about Jonah? I mean, what's wrong with, why doesn't Jonah like that about God? What's his issue here? I think he's fine with the idea of God seeing evil. No problem. Great. I'm glad someone has seen what the Assyrians are up to. I'm glad someone sees them as a threat. Jonah is fine with the idea of God being somebody that judges evil, but he's not okay with the Ninevites being given a chance to stop and turn and repent. He's not okay with the idea that they should be warned first. When it comes to those who I like, those who are like me, when it comes to me, I want God to be merciful. But when it comes to those who, if they flourish, my life is made harder, I don't mind God being a God of justice then. I'm okay with it. In Jonah's mind, if Nineveh is spared, if Nineveh flourishes, then the whole area around gets kind of a bit of a battering, and Israel itself, their life is made horrible. And his life is made horrible. It's worse for Israel. It's worse for me. It's worse for my children. It's worse for everything that I love if these people flourish. And so, God, I don't want you to do anything that might result in them flourishing. I think at this point, and this again is a lesson we're going to keep returning to, but I think it's worth us stopping and considering, who are those in our life who, if they flourish, everything gets worse for us? People at work, maybe. People at school, maybe. A particular political party or a particular political movement, a particular individual, maybe, that represents a particular party or movement. We live in a world where these people are real, and realistically, any one of those people could walk in that door. Those people who, if they flourish, you worry about what kind of society your kids will grow up in. Well, those people where there is evil, there is real evil. But those people where we don't really want the mercy message. We want some judgment more. For Jonah, if Nineveh is spared, if Nineveh is allowed to flourish, God, I don't want that. And Jonah doesn't like that message. And so lastly, Jonah rejects the God who gives it. Verse 3. This is not just a rejection of the mission. It's very clear where Jonah is supposed to go, what he's supposed to do. But verse 3, Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Notice how the writer repeats Tarshish here. You might have noticed, I've noticed it as I've had to pronounce Tarshish several times over. Why does he keep saying Tarshish again and again and again? Well, it's partly because of this on the map. Tarshish is in the complete opposite direction to where Jonah is supposed to go. It's completely on the other side of the known world at that time. Basically, if you think of the Mediterranean as being effectively the known world. What Jonah is supposed to do is he's supposed to go by land, 550 miles or so inland, towards a landlocked city. It's on a river, but it's landlocked, Nineveh. And instead he goes south to Joppa, and then he goes west, several thousand miles, basically to the ends of the earth. That's what he's trying to do. And notice there's no kind of, oh, I missed a connection and I ended up on the wrong flight here. It's a very, very deliberate thing. He rose to flee to Tarshish, verse 3. He rose with that intention. That's his objective. Then he deliberately travels south to a port. You don't need to get on a boat if you're going to a landlocked city. Opposite direction, wrong method of transport. He finds a ship going to Tarshish, verse 3. Found a ship going to Tarshish. Paid the fare. You can imagine him in Tarshish. I mean, not Tarshish, in Joppa. I don't know what Joppa is like. Port town. walking around in all the taverns and things like that. I need a ship to Tarshish. Anybody know someone going to Tarshish? Nope. Anyone? Anyone? I can pay, honestly. Go and stay here and I'll let you know if I meet anybody. A couple of days later, someone sidles up to Jonah in the bar. Are you the guy I wanted to go to Tarshish? You sure? Yep. Okay. He pays the fare. A journey that long, that would not have been cheap. Would not have been short. And then he goes down into the boat, it says in verse 3. He's settled in. There's a sense that he wants to be somewhere that he can't be seen, to go with them to Tarshish. And what is Jonah rejecting here? Is it just the mission? Is it just the idea of someone going to Nineveh and giving them a chance? Well, no. These verses make it clear. Notice twice it says that Jonah is fleeing to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Verse 3, Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and at the end, he paid the fare to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. And so Jonah at this point is not just saying no to this particular mission, but, you know, is there another one I can do? I won't take that job, but I, you know, give me something else. What Jonah is saying here is he's saying no to you, God, if you want me to do this. No to you, God, if you are a God who does these kinds of things and wants me to do these kinds of things. Potentially not just no to you, God, for wanting me to do it, no to you for wanting anybody to do it. No to a God who wants to give these people a chance to have a second chance, to flourish, to expand and to grow. Here what he's saying, you are not the God I want you to be. We started off thinking about who God is and our perception of him. Jonah here gets to the point where he sees something of the reality and he says, I don't want anything to do with this. I flee from the presence of God. And we're going to think about next week how that goes. Can you flee the presence of God? But just think how quickly we do stuff like that. When we come to a Bible passage and we see something about God and we see, I always thought this and now I see this and I just don't know what to do, our instinct is just to push it away. Or maybe we're convinced by God's authority to tell us what to do with things. We're convinced, yeah, Jesus has died for my sins and I want to live for him. And then suddenly you hear a command from Jesus that challenges you directly and suddenly you say, no. And suddenly you come along to church less. Suddenly your Bible goes unread. Suddenly you don't really talk about or think about Christian things anymore, and you think that actually by distancing yourself from things that are Christian, you're putting yourself outside of God's presence, because actually you've seen something about God that challenges what you thought, challenges what you wanted. You are not the God I wanted you to be. You're not the God I thought you were, and so no to you. That's where we leave Jonah, and next week we'll get to the fun stuff. But this is what we see at the end of the... This is what we see in this passage. We see the one who speaks for God receives a message he doesn't like and rejects the God who gives it. Just a couple of challenges as we finish. As I said earlier, we are not Old Testament prophets, and there's a lot that is different between, you know, Jonah and us, his situation and ours. But we should remember that God has given us his word. And in his word there is truth that cannot be found anywhere else in the world but in God's word. And he's given us as Christians, the church, to be stewards of that truth. Now what are we going to do with it? Are we going to start to say, no, when it's for people and they receive it well, then we'll do it. But when it's not, we will back away from it. We can't ever be that church. Pray that God would make us faithful to the word that he has given us, that he has revealed. But for us as individuals, it's the same, isn't it? There's times when we think, okay, I know what the truth is, and actually that's not going to win me friends, that's not going to bring smiles, that's going to bring frowns and raised eyebrows and loss of friendships or whatever it might be. But what we're going to see in the story of Jonah is the message that is against Nineveh to begin with. It's against them. It's rebuking. It results in life. And actually a message that was for Nineveh, yeah, it's fine, Nineveh, would have resulted in destruction. And we need to think, is our fear of being a bad news prophet actually jeopardizing people's eternity? Because actually we're not wanting to talk to them about a God who judges. We talk about a God that judges because that's what the Bible says. But we also talk about a God who saves. And a God who wonderfully has given his own son to die on the cross to save sinners. And so that's the message that we have to share. We will be faithful to that as a church, as individuals. Or will we push God away and say, so long as you are this God, so long as you allow these people to flourish, and you maybe don't allow the people I like to flourish the way I think you should, or and we make him small, what will we do? Of course, for us, this side of the cross, we can rejoice because we see, and we're going to see this in Jonah as we keep going, we see a God who both judges and saves. A God who sees evil and does not let that slide, but also gives a chance for sinful people to be saved, to be redeemed, to be brought into the family of God. And as Natalie comes to baptism in a few moments, as she goes down into the water and as she comes back up again, she's kind of doing a representation of that. Who God is to give his only son who died, really died, who took all that judgment on himself and then rose to life again so that people like us could have hope and could be saved. Who God is, our perception of him. How much overlap is there for you at the moment? Let's pray that God would grow us so that we keep on going and bring us to that day when we see him fully, even as we are fully known. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for this book. We thank you for the challenges and the encouragements here. Pray that you would just bless us as we continue on in this service and then into the week. Please grow us in our knowledge of you and our love for you. And we thank you for the truth of who you are, both the God who judges and the God who saves. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom that salvation is found. And it is in his name that we pray all these things. Amen.